Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Oh Lord, you are our portion. And we seek that we might be able to understand what your word says, that we might be able to do it. Lord, show us your favor upon our hearts. Be gracious toward us, not according to what we have done, but according to your promises. Help us to be able to think about your ways above our ways. Help us to be able to turn our feet towards your way in which we are to walk. Help us to be able to serve you as we glance and understand and comprehend Christ Jesus and what he has done and accomplished for us, that in Christ we have received our final rest. We humbly lay all these things down at your feet, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the word, Lord, from Exodus chapter 16, verses 22 to 36. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil. And all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar, and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations, as the Lord commanded Moses." So Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate manna 40 years, till they came to a habitable land. They ate manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is a tenth of a part of an ephah. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Quite often that we think about the fundamental needs of our humanity, focusing instead of the tangible necessities of this life. We understand the importance of eating, drinking, sleeping. It's essential as we think about our physical well-being. If sleep or coffee, for the fact, were suddenly stripped away, for some of us, particularly myself, our ability to function would decrease. Not only that, the length of time given to our confession of sin would probably increase more drastically. Similarly, we understand the necessity of things like fueling our cars with gas to be able to keep them running, watering our plants to be able to sustain their life. However, we frequently neglect to consider probably more important thing, the necessity of well-being of our souls. What sustains our inmost being? While sleep rejuvenates our bodies, God has provided more than physical nourishment for us. He has blessed us with a day set aside for rest and worship, a Sabbath designed to be able to nurture and to enrich our souls, ensuring their flourishing and their vitality. As we think about this story, as we saw last week, that here right in the middle of their wilderness wanderings of that very first time, as they've been tested in the wilderness, that here the audacious complaint came from the Israelites, the people of God, witnessing His grace. And then what does God do? He shows them His astounding grace in response to their grumbling, showcasing His boundless provision of their desire. Boundless provision as they look until their need for humility and faith in Christ. The ultimate wellspring of grace is transformation of our sin-stained hearts. God in His infinite mercy bestowed upon His people the heavenly bread for His divine word. Today we see this same story from a different angle, that here He gives us the Sabbath as well as the manna to be able to feed them. This commandment of paramount importance. While loving your neighbor is critical, Jesus says what is the first and greatest commandment is to be able to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How does then this tie into Exodus chapter 16, and specifically with the significance of the Sabbath? The first thing that we see is the rest 1 in 7. Rest 1 in 7. First, need to understand exactly what the principle of Sabbath means. It's very simple. It's found throughout the Bible. You see, at the very beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, on the seventh day, He created the world in 6 days, the space of 6 days, and here He has the seventh day, and it's not that God specifically had 7 days, and He said, well, I've finished my time early. What do I do now? He specifically, within creation, set apart a day, 1 in 7, for rest. And He actually called that day to be holy, as He said, as we read about in Genesis chapter 2. So we see this principle quite simply is a day set apart for rest and that is holy. Now this is what we call a creation ordinance. Now that's a big fancy word for to be able to explain that this is a part that God has made in all of creation. It's true no matter what time and age we live in. Part of God's created order, such as marriage. Marriage is established there in the garden pre-fall. The multiplication, dominion over the earth, and even now the Sabbath. All of these things happened before the fall. Now they're affected by the fall. Marriage becomes more difficult. Multiplication has its difficulties. Dominion over the earth, as it conquers, as the ground in which we are to rule over, seeks to be able to harm and hurt us. And so too with the Sabbath, there's a part which is difficult for us, all affected by the fall. What we see in Exodus chapter 16 is God then not only giving them bread in the wilderness, but also giving them to be able to give them rest. And that Sabbath principle is found in Exodus chapter 16. Prior to the law, prior to the Ten Commandments, as we'll look into, that simple principle, again, a week in 7 days is to be divided into two. 6 days to be able to work, and one that is holy and set apart. You see that in verse 5 with the commandment to be able to prepare on the sixth day for the seventh. And then again in verse 22, that they're to prepare for the sixth day for the seventh day. The principle of Sabbath is very simple. 6 ordinary days and 1 holy day. As we'll see, there's a difference in this days as we come to the New Testament time. but the principle remains. Again, we need to understand that this is not a part of the law. The law is given later. And specifically, what we see here is that there are laws connected to the Sabbaths, plural. There are parts of feasts or festivals, weeks set apart as holy. But then there's also the law, which is given of the Sabbath, which is found in the creation ordinance. So when Paul speaks about Sabbaths in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, he speaks of those feasts. So, very difficult to be able to understand. Hopefully it's the groundwork. I'm happy to be able to answer any more questions. But we need to move on. The rest 1 and 7, the next part we need to be able to see is rest from work. As you can see, as we read before, the sixth day was a day of preparation that required people to be able to go out and collect more manna so that they might be able to rest on the seventh. The seventh day becomes special because it's the day that was set apart from resting from work. See this clearly in verse 30. So the people rested on the seventh day. They ceased or stopped from working. That's exactly what the word Sabbath means, to be able to stop, to be able to cease. Actually, it's the exact same word Moses records in Exodus chapter 5 as Moses is sent to be able to stand before Pharaoh and tells Pharaoh to be able to let his people go that they might be able to worship him in the wilderness and go make sacrifice to the Lord. And Pharaoh actually responds by saying, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. Behold, the people of the land are now many, that you make them rest Sabbath from their burdens. And specifically, Pharaoh points out that Moses and Aaron are asking for a Sabbath for God's people. They're asking for rest, to be able to rest from their work. And we know the story. Pharaoh does not give in to their request. He does not give them rest. But what he does, he provides more work for them. Yet how unlike the Lord is, like Pharaoh. Often the people of God, as they crumble and complain, they will compare God to Pharaoh and think of God as Pharaoh, but yet that is not how God works. Not only does he then say, here's an option for you to be able to rest, but this is a commandment. Now, that might seem like a strange thing for us to be able to comprehend and understand in the 21st century, United States of America. It might just seem like a blessing for God to be able to say, have a rest if you want, do what you will. But here God says, you need to rest. They've worked years, probably not having any days of rest, and yet God gives them this rest. What a great blessing that is. We get more of this as we dive into the fourth commandment, probably towards the end of June. But we're told two specific things in verse 23 about what the Sabbath is. The first is that the Sabbath is a solemn day of rest. The second is that it's a holy Sabbath. What does it mean for it to be a solemn day of rest? Is a special word used a handful of times in the Bible to be able to speak of this special day of the Sabbath? The commandment is quite simple. Do not work. Even in Exodus chapter 35, verse 2, the punishment for breaking the commandment of the Sabbath is actually death. Now we'll discuss this more over time. Again, when it comes up in the fourth commandment, and then again in chapters 31 and 35. But maybe we need to be able to speak more practically when it comes to this question. When it comes to the Sabbath, what do I actually can do and what can I not do? What is lawful? What is unlawful? Now, what we can see in these days of Jesus, this is people tried to be able to work out some form of formula to be able to understand and comprehend what is lawful on the Sabbath. If you saw a house burning on fire, you could not put that out on the Sabbath. That was work. However, if someone was inside the house, you could save the person inside the house, because that is not considered work. So they put out, this is how far you can travel. This is how the distance that you must walk. This is what it is to be able to, as the disciples ate grain and they crushed the grain in their hand, they said, that is crushing grain, and therefore it is work. This is not a new question. What can we do? What can we not do? But what Jesus pointed out often is that you're missing the important things. Let me begin with an illustration that I heard from a preacher, and then we'll try and be able to understand maybe that formula to be able to help answer that question. To begin with this illustration. This pastor is quite surprised as this newlywed couple that he just married 2 weeks before call him on the phone and ask for a time for them to be able to have some form of marriage counseling. They're just right back from their honeymoon. And they have one simple question for him to be able to answer. The pastor, having no idea what this conversation was going to be about, asked them to be able to come over, come by their office so they can talk. And the newly married couple enter into his office, and they were not smiling as they were on their wedding day. And he asked, what's the question that you had for me? One of them finally asked the simple question, what are you allowed to do on your honeymoon? And the pastor, being wise, doesn't seek to be able to answer that question, but asks another question, what do you mean by that? The husband finally answers and asks, can I play a round of golf on my honeymoon? Because my wife went shopping, I was alone, so then I went and played golf, and then she was up happy with me because I played golf on our honeymoon. Again, the pastor, been wise, was able to explain that you're asking the wrong question. The problem is not what you can do and what you cannot do. You do not understand what the purpose of a honeymoon is. The purpose is that you are now husband and wife. You can spend time together without the burdens of work and other difficulties. You get time to be able to spend with one another. You get time to be able to delight in one another, talking. And their delight was in the wrong thing. They sought delight in these ordinary things. They only get one honeymoon. But shopping and golf can happen almost any other time. This is what it is with the Sabbath. That often we don't understand the blessing that it is for us to be able to understand this. That it's a gift given to us by God for us to be able to enjoy and delight in Him. Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 58, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and a holy day for the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, from the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here, the delight is the Sabbath has been given to us as a gift. These people who had worked their life, never been able to rest, and God says, here's a day that I've set apart. I'm commanding you, take a day of rest. Secondly, then how we do this, the formula, the principle that I have found helpful. Jesus actually gives us two categories for us to be able to understand what it is to be able to do work on the Sabbath. It's not that we're to rest from all types of work. That we're resting from ordinary work that we might be able to do specific type of work. And Jesus gives us two categories for us to be able to understand what type of work we can do on the Sabbath. Mainly that's works of necessity and then works of mercy. The works of necessity, we find this principle in Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus says that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Example Jesus uses in Matthew is different from Luke, but he uses it in Matthew, and he says that the sheep falls into the pit. It is lawful to do a good thing on that day, to be able to save your sheep from the pit. Now, the difficulty then is that what is a work of necessity? That's a great question. Again, that's why it's a principle. Billy Graham has a great quote to be able to warn us of overusing this principle just to be able to say, oh, everything's a necessity. Billy Graham said that Jesus spoke about the ox in the ditch on the Sabbath. That's in Luke's gospel. But if your ox gets in the ditch every Sabbath, you should either get rid of the ox or fill up the ditch. And here, this is a work of necessity, something that needs to be done. So there's occupations that need to be done on a Sabbath. Someone works in the ER, that's a work of necessity. Doing good is not forbidden on the Sabbath. The second category, which is similar but yet different, is works of mercy. Jesus explained to the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. And he took him and healed him and sent him away. Whereas a work of necessity is something that has to be done in that particular time, a work of mercy is not necessarily have to be done on that particular time. Jesus could have waited a day to be able to heal this man. But yet it was an act of mercy for him to be able to serve and heal that man. Jesus used the same example that he used in Matthew, but instead of a sheep, it's an ox or a son that falls into the pit. So this category might be something like helping your neighbor, visiting the sick or the lonely. These are things that would be considered acts of mercy. Although it does not have to happen on that day, it is gracious and merciful to be able to do it. So we have these two categories for us to be able to ask these two questions. Is it a necessity? Does this have to be done today? Is this a work of mercy? And often when we think this way, then we open up all the great and glorious things that we can do on the Sabbath. Have you ever thought about not having enough time in your week to be able to accomplish some of the things you would like to be able to do? People you want to go visit or call. Have people over to your house. You know, in the hustle and bustle of your regular week, that might not happen. But here's a day set aside where we actually are somewhat commanded, somewhat able to be able to do these works of necessity, works of mercy to other people. There are two questions that I ask. Does this have to be done today? Or is this a work of mercy? And then the third question that I ask myself is then, does this raise to an ordinary activity that can be done on other days? Or is this something that is special and holy? This last question really helps me a lot. To be able to understand that here God has given us 6 whole days to be able to do our worldly works and employments, to be able to do all the things that we need to be able to do, and he's given us this 7th day, a day set apart for rest, to be able to consider him, to be able to read his word, to be able to deeply meditate, to be able to pray, to be able to spend time with fellow believers as we discuss the heavenly things of the things to come. And these three questions help me a lot. Instead of, can I do this or can I not? It helps me navigate life's difficulties. Again, it's not to be able to be used as a weapon. Again, in verse 29, we need to understand that the Sabbath is given to the people. That this is a gift from God. And James says that every good and perfect gift comes from God. And the Sabbath is a good and perfect gift. This leads to the third point, to be able to rest in the Lord. Again, it's a day of rest, a solemn rest, but also in verse 22, it explains that it's holy Sabbath to the Lord. So not only is it a day of rest, but it's also a day set apart to be holy, distinct from all the others. You have six ordinary and then one holy. Not to be devoted to work, but to something else. Then what is that thing it's to be devoted to? That it's holy, that it's the holy day, because God called it holy. That's exactly what he did in Genesis chapter 2. He said the seventh day he rested and he called it holy. That's what it is. We never question God calling morning, morning, and evening, evening. That's what they are. But in this, we're given a day of rest, but also a day of worship. That this day is to be given to the Lord. What does it mean then to be able to have a day that is holy to the Lord? Holiness of the Bible is often a way of to be able to speak of something to be set apart for a specific purpose. Things were called holy. Israel had pots and pans all over Israel. But there are special pots and pans that were called holy. They needed to remain in the temple. They had garments. But there are special garments that were called holy to only be worn by the priest. They're special, set apart things. And so too, this day was to be holy. It's to be different from the others. Specifically set apart for that worship of God. As we think about that holy metaphor, often things that are labeled holy are things to be used in the temple for worship. And that's exactly what to the Lord means, a holy day to the Lord. Throughout the Old Testament, the phrase to the Lord is found to be able to speak of worship and sacrifice, Leviticus 1. Prayer and praise, Psalm 145. Oaths and vows, Judges 10. Service and dedication, 1 Samuel chapter 1. And so this day is set apart to be to the Lord. And again, what we see in the time of Jesus is the Sabbath, when people think about this instruction, what the practice was is that people would go into the synagogues to be able to hear God's word. Jesus does this in Luke chapter 4. Goes into the synagogue, he opens the scroll, he reads from it. And so this is the practice that carries on into the New Testament. As Paul goes in to do his missionary journeys, often he'll go into a town, the first place he would go is to a Jewish temple to be able to preach the gospel from the Word of God. So this is the practice that we see even carried out through the church that begins, and this is what we do today. We gather together on the special day, the Lord's Day, for us to be able to worship God, to be able to open the Word together. One anonymous person said, our great father, grandfathers called it the Holy Sabbath. Our grandfathers, the Sabbath. Our fathers, Sunday. But today we call it the weekend. Losing that essence of this day that is holy, set apart, has run-on effects. We have lost that holiness of that day that God has set apart. And the truth is, remains the day. The Sabbath principle still remains. God has still got a day that is holy and set apart for worship. But sadly, worship happens all over the time, all over the place, particularly on the Lord's Day. It's just not worship of God. We just worship other things. We just gather in larger stadiums, focusing on other things to be able to lift up, exalt, and worship. Particularly here in the United States of America, people continue to worship creation rather than the Creator. I'll finish with this, and the rest is history. One interesting aspect for us to be able to think and consider is about the story of the resurrection. In this story, we think about the 3 days that God, Christ Jesus, was dead in the grave. He did not rise after 2 days, specifically because it was a Sabbath. They point this out all throughout our stories as you read about that the women go and prepare the spices, that they bury him on the day of preparation. And on the second day, he rests to be able to do his final work on the first day. They hear God gives rest to the Israelites in the wilderness as a blessing, but also a commandment that they might be able to listen and obey. The author of Hebrews has a great sermon. I encourage you to read this afternoon in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, where he explains that this example of the people in the wilderness, that they have the promise of rest, which would find their fulfillment in the promised land. But they failed to be able to receive that rest because they hardened their hearts and they were unable to be able to enter because of their unbelief. The author explains that the promise to be able to enter rest still stands today. But he explains in 4 verse 2 that for good news came to us just as to them, that here they had the same promise of the good news which is declared in the gospel. That rest is still to be received. And he continues and explains that God finished his works from the foundation of the world. He still spoke of the seventh day as a day of rest. He explains that whoever enters God's rest has also rested from his works as God did with his. I'm trying very hard not to be able to preach another sermon. But we need to be able to understand and see this connection. That here this Sabbath rest given to the people of God in the wilderness that they might be able to finally reach the rest in the promised land is way markers along the way for them to be able to see that rest is coming. Again, the Sabbath principle, the Sabbath test is not merely just a test about their physicalities. And we fail to understand what this story is about. That what we need is a spiritual rest found in Christ. That we rest from our works as we rest in God's works. The author continues in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 and 13. He says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Lord, the word of God, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and of the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, that no creature is hidden from his sight, but are all naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account." That this significant shift occurs from the resurrection of Christ, transforming the Sabbath day into the Lord's day, the Christian Sabbath, previously observed on the seventh day of the week, which marked the end of 6 days of work. You work to be able to get into that rest. But here in the New Testament time, we rest in Christ before we do our good works. That it starts with Christ's work, what he accomplished and what he accomplished and applied to us. There's a profound theological shift. We rest after Christ is raised. Christ has done the work, and therefore we rest in him. The day of rest in honor of Christ's victory over death. And so too, we have a Sabbath day rest where we think of all what Christ has done and accomplished and applied to us that we might long to be able to enter into that eternal rest. A day where we can pause, reflect, rejoice in Christ and his redemptive work. A day where our souls are fed. That we find our rest in Christ. The completed work of Christ on the cross. As we gather with fellow believers, a foretaste of what is to come in Christ's presence forever. Lord's Day represents this transition from the old covenant to the new covenant, where we jump into this joyful celebration, a day marked with blessings rather than burdens, where our hearts are filled with delight rather than demands. It's a time to remember our ultimate destination, that eternal rest in Christ, as we eagerly anticipate its fulfillment while finding solace and strength in the community of the saints on the earth. There's a hymn we've sung a couple of times called A Day of Rest and Gladness. Day of joy and light, a balm of care and sadness. Most beautiful, most bright, on thee the high and lowly, before the eternal throne, sing holy, holy, holy to the great three in one. On thee at the creation, the light first had its birth. On thee at our salvation, Christ rose from the depth of the earth. On thee, O Lord victorious, the Spirit sent from heaven. And thus on thee, most glorious, a triple light was given. New graces ever gaining. From this our day of rest, we reach the rest remaining to spirits of the blessed. To Holy Ghost be praises, to Father and to Son. The Church her voice appraises, to thee, blessed three in one. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O gracious and most merciful Father, we give you thanks and praise for your word. Lord, that your word is given to us, that we might be able to know who you are and your character. That we see once more of your grace to be able to give us rest as we look and long for Christ and what he has done and what he will accomplish in that last and final day. Lord, help us to be able to live in this rest week by week as we set apart one day in seven from rest from work, but also worship of you. Help us to do this, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.